Well, it's always good to be with you ladies. I've missed you. I'm spending Thursday with my grandson. However, we had a granddaughter on Easter Sunday, and I'm on a bit of a maternity leave. Her name's Francesca Grace, and so I'm glad to be able to be here today. I'm going to echo a few things that Sue said. First of all, there's no homework this week, but come next week. I know Danny's prepared hard and has something really good for us. And I've been involved with Pastors Conference now. I think this is going to be my 11th year. I kind of almost live here those 3 days. But if you have any questions about how you can serve, please don't hesitate to ask me. And I would encourage you to do it. It's really a blessing. It's one of my three of my favorite days of the year. And I handed out one of these handouts if you got it today. If you're not familiar with the Bible Project, you can find it on YouTube, BibleProject.com. It's written here in the bottom. And they go through all the books of the Bible. And what's fun about watching them is it's a blank piece of paper. And you get to, while he talks and tells you what's going on, they draw it. And if you're a visual person like me, I love watching them. So I'm not only going to commend you to go back and read Romans 1 through 8, I'm going to encourage you to continue on in Romans through the summer and read it, because we're not done yet. It seems like we've reached a climax in the book. This is the halfway point, and we're going to continue in the fall, beginning with chapter 9. So I would encourage you to watch the Bible Project and to continue reading. Well, let's pray before we start. Our most gracious Father, we do thank you for your word, and we just pray that you'll illumine our hearts, our minds, and to what you would have us hear this morning. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen. I'm going to give a disclosure. I kind of was emotional on Tuesday night. I feel like I'm going to get emotional today. This passage is so wonderful that it should stir our hearts. But we have been on a journey since September. Those of you who have been here 7 months later, and hard to believe. And as I was reading and reviewing Romans in preparation for this teaching today, I continually thought of a symphony orchestra. An orchestra playing the movements of a symphony, which, like the chapters of a book, the composer uses to organize, contrast, build suspense, and to pace the overall expressive contours of the music. Well, Paul has definitely used the gentleness of the string section, added many minor chords and some dissonance, and a series of crescendos and decrescendos to build the glorious ending to the first part of his letter to the Romans. And we're going to do a very quick 50,000-foot flyover of where we've been so far, just so we can get us to where we are today. But Paul begins by introducing himself as one set apart to the gospel of God. He then tells his audience that Christ is prophesied in the scriptures. He is the seed of David and also the Son of God. He then expresses his desire to come to Rome and ends this first section with his thesis statement. And if you remember our memory verse from the first half of the year, please say it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul then addresses God's general indictment on humanity and his specific indictment on both the Jews and Gentiles, and the final verdict declaring that all are guilty before God. But God has provided a way of justification. And in our memory verse that we just said, and I'm going to say it again, if you feel free to say this with me, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Well, in chapter 4, Paul goes on to justification by the lives of Abraham, who lived before the law, and David, whom he quotes in Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Chapter 5 makes a turn as we are immediately told we have peace with God through faith, and justification compared with condemnation seen through the eyes of Adam and Christ. Chapter 6 and 7 declare that we have victory over flesh and over the law. The struggle is real and it will continue, but through Jesus Christ, the war has been won and we can have victory over the battle. Well, we finally arrive at chapter 8, where we realize victory in the Spirit, our new and future destiny with Christ. And a chapter that begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation has no defeat in the middle. And this chapter, this is written for believers. And I pray if any of you have not made a commitment to Christ, or if you're on the fence, this passage tonight is not for the world. This is written for those of us who are in Christ. And tonight, as we look at the final 9 verses of chapter 8, we will see that because of the work of Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, there is nothing that can truly defeat or separate us from God. We are secure. And today we're going to ask 5 questions answered by 3 things. These things, the work of Christ, and the love of God in Christ. So let's read our passage beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Paul begins this section with our first question, what then shall we say to these things? What are these things? I believe Paul wanted the readers to ponder the logical conclusion to all the truths that he has shared so far that are the benefits of our justification. And I do not believe this list I'm going to give you is necessarily exhaustive. You can go back, you may find more. But what we have learned is that we have been freed from the wrath of God. We have peace with God. We have access to the Father. We have hope in suffering. We have been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. We are united to Christ. There is now no condemnation. We are adopted into God's family. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us, and we have been called, justified, and glorified. As believers, we need to grasp the reality of these statements and ponder them in order to live victorious lives. Well, Paul then moves on to 3 questions which are all answered in the work of Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Well, often we may feel like the world is against us, and some of us have friends and family members against us. And we certainly know that Satan is our most formidable accuser. And so often, our condemnation is brought on by ourselves. But the answer to all of these questions is no one. All of these are answered in the work of God's Son, Jesus. And first in verse 31b, if God is for us, who can be against us? Answered in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God did not spare his son, he gave him up. Octavius Winslow wrote, who delivered Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. If God did the hardest thing, the most powerful thing, and the costliest thing by giving us his son, how can he not give us everything we need? Not everything we want, not always an easy life, but he's conforming us to the image of his son, his perfect son, and giving us the promise of eternal glory. Well, verse 33 asks us, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, is the answer. It is God who foreknew us, God who called us, God who justifies us all through the work of his son, Jesus. And perhaps Paul had the words of the prophet Isaiah in mind when he wrote this. Isaiah 50, 8 and 9 says, he who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Well, bringing a charge against someone reminds me of a courtroom scene, a scene of one being accused, and Satan is that accuser. Satan has always been and continues to be and will always be until Christ returns the great accuser. But we have an advocate, a perfect advocate who speaks on our behalf. 1 John 2:1 tells us that we have an advocate in Jesus the righteous, who was our propitiation. It is Christ's work and God's judgment, justice that dismiss all charges against us. Well, our third question in this section is found in verse 34. Who is to condemn? And it is answered in the totality of Jesus' work. Jesus is the one who died to take away all our condemnation, all the condemnation that we deserved. And more than that, he was raised. Tony Marita says this, the crowd declare him guilty, but God raised and vindicated his son. The resurrection demonstrated that the Father accepted the son's sacrifice. Well, if we are in Christ, and then we also have Christ's victory, we are victorious because of our risen King. But Paul continues, who is at the right hand of God? Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, at a place of supreme honor, his work of redemption completed. In the Old Testament, we find that the work of the priest never ended. The priest stood daily offering sacrifices, day after day. Our high priest Jesus' work was completed on the cross, and now he sits. But it doesn't end there. Verse 34 ends with these words, who indeed is interceding for us, present tense. Our Savior, our King, our High Priest prays for us. We just read in last week's passage that the Holy Spirit prays for us. And now we read that Jesus, the Son, prays for us. The Godhead is actually praying for you and me. Who can be against us? Oh, I'm sorry. Robert Murray McShane says this about Jesus praying. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Who can bring a charge against us? Who can condemn? If we were in Christ, no one. Well, then the final question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, the answer is found in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul begins verse 35 with a list of circumstances that were very real to him and his listeners. Tribulation, or as the NIV calls it, afflictions, represent outward troubles that come from the world. And then distress represents the inward churnings that come from facing those trials. And persecution takes tribulation and distress to a whole nother level, as it usually involves physical suffering. Paul knew this firsthand, and many of his readers did also. And it is a reality today in many parts of the world as our brothers and sisters face physical harm for carrying the message of the gospel. Famine and nakedness point to extreme poverty and deprivation, having nothing and yet having everything in Jesus. Danger. While Paul was no stranger to danger, and in 2 Corinthians 11:26, he used the word 8 times in speaking of the perils that he faced because of his testimony for Jesus. It reads, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger at false brothers, dangers from everywhere. Well, if danger is the risk of death, then the sword is the experience of death. And martyrdom is certainly the final test of believers. It tests their faith and their faithfulness, one that Paul was yet to face, but he would, and he would do it victoriously. Hebrews 11:35 through 39 provides a list of unnamed people who were tortured, jeered, flogged, chained, stoned, and even sawed in half. And even this does not separate us from God's love. Paul then quotes Psalm 44:22, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And I wanted to take just a moment and look at this psalm. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but you set them free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but by your right arm and hand and the light of your faith, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Though we push down our foes, though your name we tread through those who rise up against us, for not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put us to shame, those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Well, in this psalm, the psalmist then turns to a group of accusations. He tells God, you have rejected us. You've sold us. You've made us turn back. Their current reality looked nothing like the mountaintop he spoke of in the first 8 verses. Were they being punished? Had they turned their backs on God? But verse 17 and 18 vindicate them, because it says, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your ways. Paul is echoing the psalmist's cry by indicating that the followers of Christ might face the same exact suffering as the people of Psalm 44. Christ's death and resurrection did not guarantee our immunity from suffering, but because of Jesus' suffering, we are guaranteed his eternal presence and love in our suffering. The readers of this letter and some of us may face tribulation that the psalmist wrote about, but we will face them after Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we walk through suffering as one sealed with the love of Christ. Well, Paul was very clear that none of these sufferings can distance us from God's love, but we are actually more than conquerors. Most commentators call this being super conquerors. How are we super conquerors? We overcome with a greater power, the power of Jesus. We overcome with greater motive, the glory of Jesus. We overcome with a greater victory, losing nothing, even in the battle. And we overcome with a greater love, conquering our enemies with the love we have in Jesus. In the strength of God, the very things that attempt to be stumbling blocks on the believer's journey become stepping stones as we become conquerors. Well, Paul now reaches the end in this movement of the symphony, the final crescendo, and it reaches fortissimo, declaring in his own assurance, "I am sure." Using present tense, he declares that "I have become and am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God." If verse 35 deals with the hardships of life, verse 38 and 39 contain a more universal and cosmic list of threats. Life or death. Death to many is the final enemy, but for the believer, death is simply the doorway to eternity. And Charles Spurgeon said this about life and death: "I am so much more afraid of living than of dying. I am afraid of sinning. That is 10 times worse than death." Nor angels nor rulers, nothing in the heavenly realm, nor things present nor things to come, not any event in history or any event yet to come, nor height nor depth, nothing above us or below us, nor anything in all creation, all that God has created, that is everything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Our security does not rest in anything we do or can do. It rests solely on the sacrifice of Jesus our Lord. We are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. But this security requires a response, and it should produce hearts of humility, gratitude, dependence, confidence, and praise, knowing that he who began a good work in you and me will continue until it is completed. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. There is no condemnation, no defeat, no separation for the believer. Let's close in prayer, and I'm going to use a prayer and benediction from Ephesians as we close today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray this in your name. Amen.